As we were traveling to Mississippi last month, we were listening to some sermons on CD. And in one of the sermons, the preacher made a comment that stuck with me. He said that worship is a verb. And a lot of times we hear people say, "I'm going to church." Well, we think about that and we say, they don't know what they're talking about because the church is the people, not the building. And so we'll say something like, "I'm going to worship." Well, if you think about it, that also sounds like we're going to a place or a thing. So we want to get the idea that worship is not coming to the building. Worship is about participating. Some people think of worship as a place to go where they can just sit and listen. They want to be nothing more than a spectator or an observer. And since they're just here to watch, they want everything to be interesting and entertaining so that they can just sit back and take it all in. But worship is a verb. It requires an active participation. You should come here with the intention of joining in and being a part of the worship service. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. I'm going to start by looking at why we come to worship. And there are three reasons why we come to worship. First, we are here to offer up our worship to God. And this is the most important reason. We come together to honor God and to praise Him. Today there are a lot of big community churches. And some of them will go out and they'll give surveys to the community to find out what it is that the people want. And then they're willing to change their worship services to whatever it is that the people want. They'll have a service that has modern music. And then maybe later in the day they'll have a different service with more traditional music. But they're willing to change to do whatever it is to get the people to come to them. Well, they're totally missing the point. It's not about what the people want. Worship services are about what God wants. And God has already specified how He wants to be worshiped. He has told us that in His Word. Worship is not about entertainment, but there are some people who come because they want to be entertained. And some time ago, Jan made a really good comment about the worship services. She said that we are not the audience. We are the performers. And we are putting on a performance for God. And that's what we need to be doing as we're coming here today. Whatever we do should be done to be pleasing to God. And what's the best way to be pleasing to Him? Well, we should do it the way that He's told us to do it. In John chapter 4, when a woman at the well asked Jesus about worship, He explained how the Father wants to be worshiped. Let's look at John chapter 4 and verse 23. John 4:23. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Well, to worship God in truth, we need to do it according to the pattern that He has given to us. And to worship God in spirit, we must worship Him from the heart. And that means we need to participate in the worship services. To see how God wants to be worshiped from the heart, I'd like to look at some examples from the Old Testament where the Israelites were following the proper pattern. They were doing things the way that God said, but they were not doing it from the heart. And I'd like to start with Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. God sent the prophet Amos to preach to the people of the northern kingdom, and these people were only making a show of their religion. They weren't willing to follow God and to keep His commandments. So Amos 5, starting at verse 21. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. The people in the northern kingdom were involved in all sorts of sins, but they were doing some things right. They were observing the feast days. They were coming to the sacred assemblies. They were offering the required sacrifices. But God was not pleased with their worship because they had so much sin in their life and their hearts were not right. Just coming to the worship services was not enough. God despised their show of religion because they did not have the proper love for Him in their hearts. Another example we can see is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. God had commanded King Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites and to even destroy all of their animals. The prophet Samuel met King Saul as he returned from battle, and he saw that Saul had brought back the king of the Amalekites and the best of their animals. And King Saul made an excuse that the people wanted to offer the animals as sacrifice to God. And he thought he was doing a good thing because the offering of sacrifices to God was commanded in the law. But Samuel told King Saul what God thought about this. And let's look at 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." King Saul wanted to offer sacrifices to God, but to get the animals for the sacrifice, he disobeyed another commandment that God had given to him. So King Saul disobeyed one commandment in order to obey another commandment. And can you see how ridiculous that is? God wants obedience more than he wants us to go through the motions of an empty sacrifice. One more example is in Isaiah chapter 1. And the book starts with the prophet Isaiah telling the people how they had rebelled against God. He calls them a sinful nation who had forsaken the Lord. Yet, they too were doing some things right. They were keeping the feast days that had been specified in the law of Moses. So looking at Isaiah 1, verses 13 and 14. "Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them." The people were offering up their worship to God. They were following God's pattern for the way that they did it. But they were still full of iniquity. God hated their worship because they didn't love Him enough to give up their sins. These examples show that God wants more than just an empty sacrifice. God wants to be worshiped from the heart. The second reason for coming to the worship services is to encourage and exhort one another. We are to edify one another. And of course, there are two sides to this. There will be times when you're going to receive encouragement, but the primary focus should be for you to come to give encouragement to your brethren. We can see in Hebrews chapter 10 that we are commanded to do this. God expects us to encourage and exhort one another. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, here's what the Word of God says. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We often use this verse to point out that it's wrong to willfully miss the assembly. And that is true. But this verse tells us so much more than that. It shows that one of the reasons for assembling together is to stir each other up, to have more love, and do more good works. We must exhort one another. And that requires action on our part. And we'll look quickly at a couple other verses where God has commanded us to edify each other. Romans 14:19 says, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Also in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Sometimes life can be tough, and there are times when we're going to need encouragement, but we'll never receive that encouragement unless there are people there who are willing to take the time and make the effort to give us that encouragement. And that's not just a job for one or two people. That is everyone's responsibility. Each and every one of us needs to be there to provide encouragement to those others that may need it. One thing that I think is really great about Knollwood is that there are a whole lot of people who will hang around after services for 30 to 40 minutes and talk with each other. They enjoy spending time with other Christians. They want to talk with other Christians. And shouldn't that be what we all would want? To talk with someone who has that same goal of going to heaven that we have. So Christians should be the ones that we want to spend all of our time with. And by doing that, we can encourage and exhort one another. The third reason for coming to worship is to build ourselves up spiritually. In Peter's second epistle, God commanded us to grow spiritually. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." God expects us to keep growing in our spiritual knowledge. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, there are always more things that you can learn. If you actively participate in the Bible class, you'll learn many things. If you listen to the sermon, you'll learn many things. If you listen to the words of the songs, you will learn many things. And that's what we need to do. And it's not just about learning. We need to have a desire to grow. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, it tells us this. 1 Peter 2 and 2. "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." God's word will cause us to grow, but we need to have a desire for it. We need to want to learn. The Hebrew writer chastised the Jewish Christians because they had not grown in their spiritual knowledge. They had been Christians long enough that they should have been teachers, but he said they were still babes. In Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Again, we can see that God expects us to grow in our spiritual knowledge. What better way is there to do that than in the worship services? And not just once a week, but every time that the doors are open. If you love God, why wouldn't you want to be here? We can see as we look at this that we also need to look at our attitude. We need to have a sincere love for God in our hearts. We should have a fervent desire to please Him. So what is your reason for coming to the assembly? Are you here because you want to be pleasing to God? Or are you here because you're afraid what someone's going to say if you're not here? Quite a while ago, we had a men's training class. Randy Harvey made a comment that I'll always remember. He said, "Sometimes people will come up and ask and say, 'Well, why do you go back on Sunday afternoon for another worship service?'" And he said, "Because I can." And that shows that desire to come and be here and to hear about God and to worship God. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. What would you do if someone came up and said, "Hey, let's go to the movies this afternoon"? You'd say, "Ah, no thanks, I went to the movies this morning." Or if they say, "Hey, let's go fishing this afternoon," you say, "Ah, no thanks, I went fishing this morning." Well, no, you'd probably say, "Hey, man, I enjoy that stuff, I'd be glad to go again." So what do you say when someone says, "Hey, let's go to the worship services again this afternoon"? you're going to say, yeah, I want to go. Well, if you don't, you need to look at your attitude. So we've seen that the reasons for worship require you to actively participate in this worship. And I hope that you're seeing that worship is a verb. To get another perspective on how we need to take an active part in the worship services, I'd like to look at the different acts of worship. First, we'll start with prayer. We worship God by offering up prayers to Him. Paul told Timothy that we need to pray in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. It says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We have a great privilege that we can pray to our God and He will listen. We can pray together as a group so that we have many prayers going up together for the same request. When Peter was thrown into prison in Acts 12:12, it tells us that many were gathered together praying. They had come together to pray for Peter that he might be released safely from prison. And like those early Christians, we come together to offer up our prayers for those that are in need. When Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, He described how men should have come to the temple to pray. In Matthew 21:13, He said to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. And the same is true today. When we assemble together, we include prayer as part of our worship to God. We often pray for those who are sick or have some form of need. But we also need to remember to thank God for all of the blessings that He has given to us. In Philippians 4:6, it shows us what it is that we need to pray for. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This verse shows both sides of prayer. We pray for those things that we need, but we also offer thanksgiving for all of the blessings that God has given to us. So men, you take your turn at leading public prayer. You don't have to be a great speaker. You don't have to write a great speech. In fact, public prayer is very similar to your private prayers. All you have to do is speak to God from your heart. And when someone else is leading the prayer, do you listen to them? Do you listen to the words that are being prayed? Or maybe you're thinking, hey, this guy's praying too fast, or this guy's praying too slow. Or you're thinking, what am I going to do this afternoon after services are over? Are you daydreaming? You should be paying attention to what is being said in the prayer. And at the end, we should be able to offer up our amen to that prayer, even if we say that silently. We need to be participating in the prayer by listening. Next, our worship also includes preaching. And this is meant to be a teaching tool. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we listen to God's word so that we can learn. And if we back up a few verses, it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? So the role of preaching is to teach us a lesson, to help us to grow spiritually. Our faith will grow as we hear more and more of God's word. But that will only happen if we participate by listening and paying attention. So are you participating by actively listening? In Acts chapter 17, Paul praised the Bereans because they listened to him and they looked in the scriptures to see if they were being told the truth. Acts 17 and verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So are you like the Bereans? Do you follow along in your Bible? Did you even bring your Bible with you? Do you think about the points that are being made and think about how that might apply to your life? I've seen several people who will bring a notebook with them and they'll write down the verses that are being quoted. Sometimes they'll have a particular point that they want to remember. Well, write it down. Maybe you hear something that applies to your own life or something that might apply to a friend who has a problem. write it down. So I think bringing a notebook with you is a very good way of participating in that by listening. Third, another part of our worship service is singing. This is another time where we need to pay attention to the words. We need to think about what it is that we're singing. We need to understand what we're saying. And we're commanded to sing. And so we should do it to the best of our ability. And it doesn't matter whether you have a great voice or not. I know there are some people that don't want to sing because they're worried that they have a terrible voice. And maybe they even refuse to sing because they think their voice is so bad. But God doesn't expect us to be great singers. God does expect us to obey His command and do the best that we can. So regardless of what your ability to sing, God has commanded us to sing. And this is a way that we participate in the worship. So let's quickly look at the commands to sing. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Also in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Both of these passages express the idea that we are teaching one another as we are singing the words. Another verse that describes our singing is 1 Corinthians 14:15. And this shows that we should have an active participation not only with our voices, but with our minds. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I also sing with the understanding. We need to think about the words as we're singing so that we understand them. We can build ourselves up spiritually by thinking about the words of the song. So are you participating in the worship by singing and by thinking of the words as you sing them? We need to do that. Another part of our worship is the Lord's Supper. This is a memorial to remind us of the terrible death Jesus suffered to wash away our sins. Many times we'll read 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29 to hear Paul's instructions on how we should observe this. And Paul quoted the words that Jesus spoke as he instituted this memorial. As we participate in this memorial, we need to think about the terrible price that was paid to wash away our sins. Jesus was innocent, but he willingly died so that our sins could be forgiven. Some denominations observe the Lord's Supper every day of the week. We only observe the Lord's Supper on Sunday because that's the example that we can find in Scripture. And in Acts 20 and verse 7 is the only place in the Bible that specifies when they did it in the early church. And that says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Again, I want to stress that this is a part of our worship where we need to be thinking about what is happening. Our Lord gave us the unleavened bread to remind us of his body that was scourged and nailed to the cross. He gave us the fruit of the vine to remind us of that blood that flowed so that our sins could be forgiven. The crucifixion was the final step in God's plan to make salvation available to all men. We see the example of the first century Christians that they observed the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Now, how many weeks have a first day of the week? Well, obviously, all of them do. So we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, every Sunday. Now, some religious groups say that it makes it too common when you do it every first day of the week, and so they do it once a quarter, or they might even do it just once or twice a year. Well, if you think about what Jesus did for us, he died for us, it can never be common. It's all about your attitude. If you're going to have the right kind of attitude, this will never be common. Now, there are men that think they can make improvements on God's design. So some men thought, okay, the Lord's Supper is too common. we'll make a feast day that we do once a year that we observe the Lord's death, and we'll call it Good Friday. And we'll make another day to remember the day He rose, and we'll call that Easter. Well, these are man-made holidays. Not too long ago was Christmas. This is another man-made holiday to remember the day that Jesus was born. Now, some people want to observe these holidays. If you do, just remember that they are man-made holidays and treat them as such. The Lord only specified one day to remember Him, and that's the Lord's Day, and observing it through the Lord's Supper. The fifth act of worship is another one that we do only on Sunday, and that is the collection of the contribution. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it tells us when this was done in the early church. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. As we look through the examples of the first century Christians, the giving of free will offerings is the only way that money was collected for the work of the church. Over the years, men have invented all sorts of new ways for raising money, but free will offerings are the only ones that we have by example. An important part of our giving is our attitude. And we can see what God expects from us in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So God wants us to give cheerfully. He wants us to want to help in the work of the church. Again, this is about our attitude. And I've heard some rumors that there are people who have withheld their giving because they don't like the way the money is being spent. Well, what do they hope to accomplish by that? Is that going to change the spending pattern just because they withhold some money? God addressed this issue through the prophet Malachi. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Malachi 3, 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So the prophet Malachi said that those who were holding back their tithes and their offerings were robbing God, and they were going to be cursed with a curse. So what will he think of us if we hold back our offerings? Those are the five acts of worship. And we've seen that we need to be individually involved in each of those acts of worship. To finish up, I'd like to look at another Old Testament passage. The prophet Hosea was sent to the northern kingdom of Israel just before they were taken into captivity. And his preaching shows that God wanted more than just an outward sign of religion. He wanted them to love Him from the heart. Hosea 6 and verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So the point that I want to make today is that God wants more than an empty sacrifice. He wants more than just showing up and sitting in the pews and going through the motions. God wants you to do this from the heart. God wants you involved in the worship. God wants your worship from the heart. Are you worshiping God from the heart? Or are you just going through the motions? And coming to the worship service is something that we should really enjoy. We should look forward to. In Psalms 122, at verse 1, David said that he enjoyed this. He said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So David was glad when he could come to the worship services. Are you glad to be here? We should be glad to be here. We should be glad to participate in the worship services while we are here. This is what God wants. He wants us to worship Him from the heart. We have an opportunity now, if you have never entered into God's kingdom, that you can do that. If you will believe, if you will repent of your sins, If you will confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you can be baptized right now. You can have your sins washed away. You can have the hope of looking forward to that home in heaven where you'll be with God for all of eternity. And if you have done that and you have fallen back into sin, you can also ask for the prayers of the saints, and we can pray with you and for you to help you and to strengthen you. Whatever need you have, please come forward as we stand and sing.